Acts chapter 13. And if you need a handout, our ushers are coming down the aisle right now. They'll be glad to give you a handout. Just lift your hand up real high, and they'll be glad to do that. All right, Acts chapter 13, the Pew Bible page number is page 1139. Feel free to grab a Pew Bible and use that if you do not have a copy of God's Word with you today. Acts chapter 13. All right. Can anybody tell me what man in the Bible wrote 13 books of the New Testament? That's right, the Apostle Paul. Do you know what his very first public ministry was? His first public ministry was to help a man by the name of Barnabas in a local church like Crossroads called the Church at Antioch. If you look back at Acts 11, if you'll just flip back a page or two to Acts 11, if you look at verse 25, it'll give you the background. It says, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." If you would, bring up the map here, and you remember me showing you this. Antioch is in Syria. Paul's in Tarsus. Barnabas goes and gets him, brings him to Antioch, and here Paul had his first public ministry in a local church. It was a local group of believers like Crossroads. After they were here for 1 year, after they were there for 1 year teaching, the Bible says there was a famine in the land. And the church at Antioch here was a very gracious, giving church. So they were collecting an offering to go help the poor saints down here at Jerusalem. Go to chapter 12 and, chapter 11 and look down at verse 29. "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders," or the pastors, "by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." So look up here. Barnabas and Saul are leaders here in the church. They take up this love offering for the poor saints here. Paul and Barnabas are dispatched to leave Antioch. They go to Jerusalem. They deliver the love offering to the pastors there at Jerusalem to help the saints there. What do they do then? Well, Paul and Barnabas leave here and they go back up to their home church of Antioch where they were leaders. Go to chapter 12 and look at the very last verse of chapter 12, verse 25. It says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John whose surname was Mark." So when they had done their ministry, they had dropped off the love offering. The Bible says they traveled back to their home church of Antioch and they took a guy named John Mark from Jerusalem back up here to Antioch with them. He's the one that would later write the Gospel of Mark. They take that young man and they go back to their home church. Now, when they went back to their home church of Antioch, they probably went back thinking they're going to pick right up where they left off. They're going to be involved in the church. They're going to be involved caring for the flock. They're going to be involved teaching the church. And so they're thinking, we're going to get right back into the swing of things here and we're going to pick up where we left off. Well, God had other plans. God called Paul and Barnabas, two leaders in that church. He called them to leave there and to go out to another work and to go out for a special mission. They were to leave there and go out into the field of missions. So that means Paul and Barnabas were going to be leaving the church at Antioch and they were going to go to other areas of the world. In fact, if you look at the map here, they're going to leave Antioch. They're going to sail over to the island of Cyprus. Then they're going to go all up around through what we would know as modern day Turkey, and they're going to preach the gospel. They're going to see people saved. They're going to plant churches. Now, this is a very significant event in church history, so I want to read it. Look at chapter 13, verse number 1. Very significant here. Look at verse 1, chapter 13. Are y'all there? Say amen. Amen. All right. Look at verse 1. "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as," and he's going to list some of the leaders here, "Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord. So, man, they're involved serving the Lord and fasted. They're seeking God. Notice the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, the church, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus, that island up there that I showed you. Now, this is a very significant event, because this event marks the first time in God's Word where men have been specifically called by God and then formally sent out by a church to carry the gospel of Christ to distant foreign lands. This is God's plan at work. This is God's plan. They're going to leave a local church, be sent out from that church, go out into those areas up there, and plant other local churches. Did you know that at one time Crossroads was a church plant? Did you know that in 1965, a man by the name of John Strutz had a burden to come and start a church in Daytona Beach, Florida? He came here in 1965 and he planted our church, not on this location, this property, but he planted the church. And here we are, that was 1965, here we are all these years later. Would you agree that we are enjoying the fruit of what John Strutz started? Had he not started it, we wouldn't be here. That's God's plan at work. John left the church, left his comfort zone, came to Daytona, started this church from scratch, from nothing. He had no building, he had no property, he had no people, he had nothing. He was here from 1965 to 1967. He left, he moved to Texas. To my amazement, I located him after doing a lot of... I tell you what, I'd have made a pretty good FBI agent, because I don't know how I did it, but somehow I tracked this man down after 40 years. And I found him, and he was still alive in Texas. We invited him back, I believe it was 2002. We had him come back to this church. We had a whole day, and we honored him for starting our church. John Strutz had no communication or contact with the church since he left in 1967. You think he was a little shocked when he came back in 2002. I had our church members that were here at that time write him cards. And we presented him a big basket of cards. And they would write in there, you know, thank you for starting this church. And then they would tell him what it meant in their life and how it had changed their life. His wife said that he sat back in the motel room here in Daytona and he was going through those cards. And she said he just had tears just streaming down his face. And he just kept weeping as he would read those cards. And he would just keep saying, I had no idea. I had no idea. What he meant is he had no idea of what God had used him to start in 1965. John Strutz is now in heaven with our Savior Jesus Christ. Do you think he's glad he left his comfort zone, came to Daytona, and do you think he's glad that he started this? The 9:30 service was like, I mean, it was packed, the 9:30. 11 o'clock, here we are again. And John Strutz started it all in 1965 when he left his comfort zone, left the church he was in, came here and started this church. This is God's plan at work. We got to get on board with God's plan. You know, I'll bring up another map here. And here you'll notice right here, Daytona Beach, which is where we are over here on the left. And did you know, as we hit the next click here, that there are families that, like Paul and Barnabas, that we have sent out of our church and we've sent them to mission fields around the world. We've got the Weimers in Iceland. We've got the Dobbs over here in Jordan, in the Mideast. We've got the Falcons down here in Brazil on the Amazon River. This is God's plan at work. is that God would have us take people from our church, send them out with the good news of Jesus Christ to areas that have never heard the gospel. Paul and Barnabas were going to go in areas, you know, that they didn't have the gospel. They didn't have a church on every corner. And they were going to go out and they were going to tell people the good news of Christ. And this is God's plan at work. Man, I wish that our PowerPoint operator would have had to push the button 10 more times. I wish there were 10 more clicks representing 10 more families that had left our church and had gone out to go into the world to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. But we've got three. Praise God. I was talking to a missionary this week. He said most churches don't have any. So praise God for three. But don't you wish we had 12 out there? You see, we got to get on board with God's plan. So many churches today are doing their own little thing, with little regard for God's will and for God's plan. And I know some of you in here, you're saying, man, Pastor Dan, I'm all over that. Man, I'm all for that. Man, sending people out and having them go out with the gospel. Man, you can put me down for it. I'm all for that. Yeah? How much time have we spent praying about it this week? How much time do we spend praying about, you know, God's plan and God's will and what God's doing? How have we ever even considered the thought, maybe I should be one of the cliques up there? Maybe I should be one of the people or families that are out doing that, leaving my comfort zone and doing like Paul and Barnabas and launching out and spreading the good news of Christ. Have we ever thought maybe I should be doing that? Maybe I should surrender. Maybe I should get in the Bible Institute, prepare myself, and launch out. Have we ever thought maybe I should drink a couple less sodas a week or a couple less coffees and lattes or whatever they're called, laddies, lattes, I don't know what they are. You know, when I forget all those fancy names, but maybe I ought to drink a few less of those and give it to missions instead of indulging myself. How much time are we really on board with God's plan? I mean, it's easy to amen and say, yeah, praise God, that's good stuff. But how much are we really on board with the plan? If we're going to get on board with the plan, which is what we see evidenced here in chapter 13 with the church at Antioch, I think there's four truths that have to be embedded in our hearts. Number one is this. I want to give them to you. Here we go. Number one, the first truth that has to be embedded upon our heart is that God cares about, what's that last word? Others. Do you think God's satisfied with how many people are here in Crossroads today? You think God's like, well, yep, we've done all we can do. That's it. Do you think God cares about people who are sitting at home right now? Think He cares about them as much as He cares about you? God cares about others. You see, here's what I want you to see. The idea of leaving the church at Antioch, that didn't originate with Paul or Barnabas. That didn't originate with anybody in the church. It wasn't their idea or suggestion. You read verse 2. Everybody read verse 2. Look at it. Come on, we gotta work at this. We gotta study. You look at verse 2, and then I want you to tell me whose idea was it for Paul and Barnabas to launch out. Yeah, it was God's idea. God, through the Holy Spirit, God Himself made it clear. He was calling Paul and Barnabas to the special task of carrying the gospel of Christ, it says in your handout, to other regions of the world. God made it clear He was the one doing it. God said, I want these guys to go out and do this. Look at verse 2. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, that's God. God said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have what? Called them. God cared so much about, listen, others, that He uproots two of Antioch's leaders. And He says, I got a work that I would want them to do. Separate them. Imagine if Pastor Rob and I, there you are. You were back there a minute ago. You moved on me. Don't do that, all right? confused me. But if God just, you know, Pastor Rob and I, we came to you and said, oh, we're leaving. We're going to go on, you know, do missionary work or this or that. I wonder if you would handle that the way this church did. God said, separate them. That means sever, divide them. You see, here's my point. God was not about trying to keep everybody at Antioch and have the biggest church in the world right there in Antioch of Syria. That's not what God was into. Pastors and church leaders and church people, we get caught up in attendance numbers and budgets, but God was concerned with the souls of men and women. I'm sure that the church at Antioch was a bit shocked when this happened. How would you like to have the Apostle Paul on your church staff? And then have him leave to go do another ministry? Not to mention Barnabas, who was really their first leader, their first pastor, if you will. And Barnabas is this godly man. He's this spirit-filled man. He's kind. He's gracious. You get the idea from Barnabas. He's just this gentle, kind man and leader. He's gone too. Paul, Barnabas, gone. But there was a divine work for them to do. There were precious souls for them to reach. So God's Spirit said, sever, divide, they got to go. This church was on board with God's plan. This church, we don't see them arguing over it. We don't see them fussing over it. In fact, did you know there were other leaders to stand in the gap and the church just kept right on going? You know, you read about the church at Antioch throughout the book of Acts. They just kept right on going. They kept right on trucking on for Jesus. Paul and Barnabas are gone. They keep right on going. There were other men who could step up to the plate and lead. We read them in verse 1. Whole list of leaders. So those other men just had to step it up. And I'm sure other men stepped it up that aren't listed here. They had to step it up. Brother Bohannon, one of our former deacons, not the Bohannon that's here now, his dad. I'll never forget this. It stuck with me my whole life. And Brother Bohannon's with the Lord now. But he used to say, Brother Dan, you want to know how indispensable we are? And I said, how's that, Brother Bohannon? He said, get you a big bucket of water. He said, and put your arm down there. Create a hole in the water by putting your arm down in there. I said, okay. He said, well, then just take your arm out and see what the water does. It just comes right back together. He said, that's how indispensable we are. Thanks, Brother Bohannon. But you know what? He's right. Amen. He's exactly right. Man, Paul and Barnabas leave the church. And the church keeps right on going. You know why they left the church? Because our God cares about others. Can y'all say that with me, that first point? Let's say it together. God cares about others. Number two, the second truth I want you to get is that God uses people to reach others. God uses people to reach others. Now, church, listen. If you go back to that map, can we go back to that original map? Not the Daytona one. Yeah, that one. When the time came and God says, it's time to send the gospel out to all these Gentile regions up and around in here. When the time came for that to happen, what did God do? He took out a service announcement on the radio, right? No. He didn't post a help wanted on a website or anything like that. He called two men, two human beings. Those two men formed a ministry team, and they would go out up here, and they would do God's work. They're going to sail over here to Cyprus, evangelize here, then sail up in this area, and they form this ministry team that's going to go out and do the work of God. That has always been God's plan. God uses people to impact people. God does not have a plan B. In your handout, it says there, God is totally committed to working through human instrumentality. God is totally committed to working through human instrumentality. If you would, I've got a couple of verses there in your handout to look at, a couple examples. Take your pen, and I want you to underline a word. Ezekiel 22:30 says, "And I sought for a," circle that next word, what was God seeking for? A man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. And then underline this. What's that last phrase? I found none. God could not do a work in the land because he couldn't find a man. Let me say that again. God could not do a work in that land because he could not find a man. If you turn your hand out over, God was going to destroy the nation of Israel. He was sick and tired of it, fed up. They deserve wrath. Wrath they were going to get. But look at Psalm 106:23. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them. God said he would destroy them. That was God's will, that he destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the what? That's another word for gap. He stood in the gap. He stood in the breach. And notice what happened when Moses did that to turn away God's wrath, lest, notice what was going to happen if a man didn't stand in the breach. What was going to happen? Read the last part of the verse and you tell me what was going to occur. God was going to destroy them. God works through human instrumentality. We've got a family in our church, or out of our church, named the Brockells. They're missionaries to the Dominican Republic. Precious family, sharp family. They were here for our Missions Emphasis Month last year. Some of you will remember them. The Brockells have two children. They have Alec, a boy, and Sophie, a girl. And this family has been in the Dominican Republic, I think 13, 15 years, something like that. And we support them. We partner with them. When they were here, they came over to our house and they were bemoaning the fact that their cat had died before they came over to the States and how much they love that cat. And we had two stray cats that we had taken in, and they were outdoor cats. My wife's allergic to cats, so they can't come in the house. But, you know, we got a soft heart, so we were feeding them and stuff, and they were outdoor. And one of them was really precious. He'd been abandoned and had one time been an indoor family cat. It was just precious. And so when they said they missed their cat, immediately my wife and I saw an opportunity. And we said, "We've got two cats." "Really? Yeah. You want to see them?" And so we took them out, and they fell in love with this cat named Lombardi. Okay, that's what we called him, Lombardi. And so they fell in love with Lombardi. And we said, "You want him?" "Do you mean it?" "Yeah, we mean it." "And you can have him." So, a lot of you don't know this, and I feel it's important that I share these things with you, because a lot of you don't realize this. We are such a sending church, we've actually sent a cat to the mission field. And I'll bring up a picture here. Just, you can click through them real fast. There's Lombardi. He's in the Dominican Republic in these pictures, by the way. And Lombardi, we sent him to the mission field. He's even evangelizing dogs over there. And Lombardi, let me tell you something. He thinks, because he wasn't even allowed in the house, he thinks he died and went to cat heaven. I know he does. I mean, you see him on the desk and the chair and everything else and the bed, and he's on every piece of furniture in there. And don't you get the idea he's laughing at that dog? You know? I mean, he's King Tut, you know. Well, you know what, though? Here's my point. Do you think that cat is going to be instrumental in bringing lost people to Jesus in the Dominican Republic? No. That cat isn't going to share Jesus with anybody. No, not the dog either, okay? If people in the Dominican Republic are going to be reached with the gospel of Christ, let me bring up the next screen. This is how it's going to happen. People like the Brockells. People like this missions team from our church that went over there last summer. If souls are to be reached, it will be not through cats being sent to the mission field. It's by human beings like you and me, living human beings, breathing human beings that surrender to the Lord, go and tell people about Jesus Christ. That's how we're going to reach them. I'll bring up a couple of unreached people groups. Just the first two clicks, please. There's a unreached people group in Somalia, Afghanistan. Did you know an unreached people group means there's no Bible, there's no translation of a Bible in their language, and there are no known missionaries that we know of that have taken the gospel of Christ to them, ever. These are people groups that have no witness at all. I mean, we've got churches on every corner. They have nothing, zero, zilch, nothing. And will have nothing unless somebody decides to go. Because you know what? As I bring up a picture here of my dog Lambo, you know what? He's not going to get the gospel to them, is he? In fact, that dog's so lazy, he can barely find his own food dish. Look at him. But you know what? Lambo isn't going to get the gospel to them. If it's going to happen, it's going to happen through people like you and me. Have you ever thought maybe God might use you to take the gospel like Paul and Barnabas did? Number three, the third truth that I want you to get is this. God works through the local church to reach others. God cares about others. God reaches people through people. But God works through the local church to reach others. What is the church the building? The church is the what? All right. So, at Crossroads, we're a group of people. Right. So, God works through groups of people to reach others. What do I mean by that? Well, look at verse 3. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, verse 2, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. Now, verse 3, here's the church's response. Here's the church's response. And when they, that's the church, the people, had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. After God's call was made clear, notice how the church responded. Number one in your handout, they responded by fasting and praying for Paul and Barnabas. Do you think Paul and Barnabas were glad to have a group of people fasting and praying for them? You see, God works through the local church. I mean, what a great church. God calls Paul and Barnabas to the mission field. What's the church do? They fast and pray. I'm afraid in America today, we might do things a little bit different. I'm afraid today what we would do is we'd probably have a big celebration, a going away party, and everybody in the church would go next door and we'd pig out on finger foods and desserts, right? But this church fasted and prayed. That's how serious they were about it. The second thing is they laid their hands on Paul and Barnabas. Now, what does that mean? Well, here's what that means. It means that Paul, Rich, come help me real quick. Rob, pop up here real quick. Here's what it means. If you guys will kneel down right here beside me. When the church came and the church body came and the Bible says they laid hands on them, that signaled identification. The leaders in the church and the people, they were identifying themselves publicly with Paul and Barnabas in the ministry that they were about to launch out and undertake. Paul and Barnabas are real people, just like Pastor Rob is a leader here, Pastor Rich is a leader here, and just like if they were to surrender to the Lord to go and do something else, the church, instead of getting upset or angry about it, they got together as a group, they laid hands on them. And in your handout, it says this signified that they recognized their divine call, these guys' divine call into the ministry, and that they would stand behind them in it. So when the church comes and they lay their hands on these guys like this, and they're fasting and they're praying, by laying hands on them, that signified identification. Hey guys, we're behind you. We're with you. We support you. We don't begrudge this. We know this is what God would have you to do, and we're behind you in this. Are y'all with me? Say amen. You with me? That's what that meant. Okay, thanks, guys. Now look at the third thing. The third thing the church did is they sent them away. They sent them away. What's the very end of verse 3 say? Everybody look at it. The very last phrase of verse 3 says they what? So that's the biblical mode for missionaries of a church, from a church. You see, Paul and Barnabas were now, go back to the map real quick. The map again of Syria. Paul and Barnabas are involved in a local church, right? They're sent forth from that local church to go out here and start other local churches in other regions of the world. That's missions. That is the most simplest. This right here, this text, is one of the most simplest to easy to understand definition of missions you'll ever get. Missions is simply real people like you and me who surrender to the Lord to go out and tell others of Christ in other regions of the world. As that local church that you're in sends you out, they get behind you, they support you, whether it's prayerfully, whether it's laying hands on you, whether it's financially, but that local church gets behind you, sends you out, sends you away, and then you go out and you start other local churches by leading people to Christ and bringing them together to form another local church. When the time came for Bill Dobb to leave, it was hard, but we knew this is what God had called him to do. And we brought Bill up here and we did lay hands on him and we prayed for him. But then finally the day came when we sent him away. And as verse 4 says, look at verse 4. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, what's that next word? There came a departure date for Bill Dobb. There was a departure date for Euler Falcon. There was a departure date for Steve Brockell. There came a time, I remember when Pat Weimer was here, and the departure date was imminent. And we prayed over Pat. I remember him preaching that night. You see, God works through the local church. He finds people who are busy, active, serving the Lord, faithful in their local church, and that's the people God uses to send away to go do a special work for Him. The fourth thing is this. Number four, the fourth truth, God is consumed with seeking the lost, not our personal comfort. Boy, isn't that a great principle? God is consumed with seeking the lost, not our personal comfort. Paul was enjoying his first ministry. He's part of this dynamic church. They're reaching people. They're called Christians First in Antioch. He's surrounded by godly people. It would have been easy for Paul to remain at Antioch, yet it was not God's will. God's plan did not involve, let's see, how can I make life more comfortable for Paul and Barnabas? That did not enter the equation. It was not a question of God saying, how can I make these guys' life more comfortable? No, it was how can I get the good news of my son out to the world? That's what drove God, was getting the gospel out, not their personal comfort. If you look in your handout, what does 1 Timothy 1:15 say? This is God's passion. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to make us more comfortable. Is that what it says? He came into the world to what? That's the mission. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's the mission. Save sinners. That's what drives our God. The Bible says the church sent him away. You know what the phrase sent him away means? Carries the idea of letting go, releasing them. I mean, if there's two different ways of sending Rob away, right? I mean, if we're all mad at Rob and we've all got, rocks in our hands, you know, we come after you, we send you away. Right? That's one way to send somebody away. Sick the dogs after them, right? Well, the idea of this is that they love these guys. They love them dearly. They have great Christian fellowship with them. There's a great camaraderie, as we preached about last week. There's a bond between them, but they realize there's a mission for them to accomplish. And so the idea is, as you go the other way, that I hate to do it, but I'm going to let them go. We would love to retain them, but we're going to let them go. That's the idea of that phrase, they sent them away. Do you guys think this was scary for Paul and Barnabas at all? In your handout, it says they were leaving a secure setting and launching into unknown territory. They were the first missionaries as we know them today. They were pioneering new ground. I'm sure it was scary. They were going to go into Gentile regions and areas of heathenism, paganism, where the culture would be completely different than what they were used to and how Paul had been brought up. Do you think it was scary for the Weimers to go to Iceland? Can you imagine that? I mean, people ask you, where are you moving to? Iceland. I mean, I'll bring up a couple pictures here. Wouldn't you love to move to Iceland? I'm sure there's some culture shock there, amen? But let me ask them, in eternity, do you think the Weimers are going to be glad they went to Iceland? They're translating a Bible into Icelandic for those people. That's going to follow Pat way beyond his lifetime. Hey, they are reaching people with the gospel of Christ, and I believe in heaven, they're going to be very glad they left their comfort zone and went to Iceland. You bring up the next picture there. Culture shock for the Dobbs to go to Jordan. But that's where they want to be. They want to reach people. They want to reach those Jordanians with the gospel of Christ. They want to teach the Bible. You go to the next one there, and you've got Euler Falcon goes to Brazil. They can leave that snake there, amen? But, I mean, again, you look at the picture on the right, they're on the Amazon River. They're ministering to villages and cities right there in the Amazon River, and Euler's, he travels by boat to get to these places. Euler didn't surrender to go to Brazil till he was in his 50s. But don't you know that he'll be glad in eternity when all those souls are there because of his impact? Sometimes when we do God's will, it is not easy. It is not, listen, when we do God's will, it is not always the easy, comfortable path. God will push us out of our comfort zone to allow us to reach new heights in our Christian walk, to allow us to reach people for His sake. And even though everybody was probably very sad to see Paul and Barnabas go, there came a day, we just read it in verse 4, when they had to depart. They were going to start a new journey unlike anything they had ever done before. Members of Crossroads, our mission is God's mission. To seek the lost, to see the lost turn to Christ and be saved for all eternity. We are to work in conjunction with God's plan and God's mission. I had the opportunity this past week to spend about an hour and a half with a guy I'd never met before. Well, he was in services. Actually, a couple weeks ago, I met him briefly. Then he was back in town, and I had the opportunity, if we bring up the picture, I had the opportunity to sit down with this missionary, Stan Sherwood, and his family. They weren't with him when he came by this week, but I had the opportunity to sit down with Stan for about an hour and a half and talk to Stan. He's going to be a missionary in Panama, country of Panama. And Stan had a lucrative job, career path set, and God put it in his heart to be a missionary. And now, man, they're out there raising support. Their churches are getting behind them. After he completed some education, churches got behind him. And now he's hoping to be in Panama this time next year, reaching people with the gospel. Something he said really interested me. Home base for them is Springfield, Missouri. And I said to him, Wasn't that devastating when those tornadoes ripped through Joplin, Missouri? He said, oh, I was there right after it happened. I said, you were? He said, yeah. In fact, he said, there's a church in Joplin, Missouri that just took me on for support. I actually went there and preached at that church not long after their tornadoes ripped through. And they just took me on for monthly support. I said, well, were they affected? He said, were they affected? Go to the next picture. That's the church. That's the church. Gone. You go to the next picture here, and there it is. You go to the next one, and this is a picture here of a home right by the church. Look, there's still groceries up here in the cupboard. There's glasses up here still in their place. There's some Jiffy peanut butter right there. There's some raisins, I think. And look at this. There's nothing there. The walls and roof are gone. You go to the next picture here, and this is a picture in the background. This is, you just see, I mean, it's just everything's level. This is the pastor of the church. This is the founding pastor, Pastor Emeritus. And I mean, here they are. Gone. Church is gone. And you know what he told me? This is really impacting to me. I said, they took you on for support? I said, where are they meeting? He said, they're just renting a building. They got no church building anymore. But you know what? The church is not the building. The church is the... And the people are still going on for Jesus. He said, they're renting a building? And he said, they took me on for support. I said, they took you on for support with all they've been through? They're going to send you money? He said, yeah. And he said, you know what that pastor right there told me? I said, what? He said, yeah. He said, before the tornadoes, we were like any other church. People would argue over the color of the carpet. They'd argue over the color of the walls. He said, but that tornado changed our entire perspective. He said, all that arguing over stuff like that is gone. It's gone. He said, and now the whole church is focused on what we ought to be focused on, and that's reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It took a tornado, but he said it brought everything back into focus where it ought to be. And they took him on for support. I thought, wow. You know, man, I don't want it to have to take a hurricane to destroy these buildings for us as a church to realize what's important. And what is important is that we participate in His mission. He cares about others. We need to care about others. God cares about sending people out with the gospel. We need to care about sending people out with the gospel. We need to care about what God cares about. And I just believe there's some Bill Dobbs here. There's some Stan Sherwoods here. I believe that there are some Oiler Falcons here. Guy surrenders in his 50s. Late 50s, he goes to Brazil with the gospel. I believe that there are some Pat Weimers here who's up in Iceland. I just believe. I don't think God has quit tugging at people's heart to do this kind of work. I just think we're so caught up in our own materialism and our own life that we just aren't tender and sensitive to the Lord. You see in your handout, it says there at the bottom, our primary concern cannot be, how can we be more comfortable? Our concern must be, how can we reach more people with the gospel of Christ? Would you join me in prayer this morning with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed? Maybe God is tugging at your heart. Maybe, you know, God's call is always a call to prepare. Maybe you need to get serious about the Bible Institute. Get your 3-year education through the Bible Institute. And then share with the pastors, what do you want to do? What are your dreams? Where do you want to go? What do you want to do? We can help you. But we got to get off the sideline and we got to say, hey, I want to participate in the mission. Maybe it's just a matter of maybe some of you need to pray more. Maybe some of you need to prepare. Maybe some of you need to give more to missions. But, you know, we got to be involved, folks, in this thing. We can't stand on the sidelines and expect it to happen. God works through people. He works through people. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, you know, I just want you to really pray about how God spoke to your heart today. What God would have you to do to really just kind of up your commitment to God's mission. Father, we pray you'll do a mighty work now, Lord, through your word today. As the church at Antioch is such a great church, they send out Paul and Barnabas, two leaders. They send them away because they knew that your mission was more important than just simply what's going on in Antioch. Lord, you have a mission. You have something you're trying to do. And Lord, just as the church at Antioch was on board with your plan, help us to get on board with your plan and to be committed to that. Please speak to our hearts. Please, God, speak to hearts today. For it's in Jesus' name I pray.